Thank you, Joe. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody, too. You seem excited. That's good. You like this one. All right.
Okay, I like them all.
You seem excited about the title. Were you excited about the scripture or the title?
Sure.
Okay, good. It is good to see everybody today. Not a huge crowd today, but that's okay. Intimate, close family, that's important because we gather together not for the purpose of coming, but for the purpose of worship and with fellowship. I don't see any visitors, but if you're watching online, you're most welcome. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you for the weather, the rain, and especially for those of us who rely on it, Lord. Please help us to go through this worship and today as we study your word. In the Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, Bible reading. This reading I thought was a lot easier as opposed to what it's been the last few weeks. There's some good sections here, especially in the Old Testament. It's been a long time since I've read Numbers, so I was actually pleasantly surprised through our reading. And of course, John is always a good section to read. John's my favorite gospel, and so I hope that you guys are finding good material in your worship or in your fellowship, especially in your personal devotion. This Sunday, we are going back to, this evening, we are going back to our normal Sunday evening worship, where we'll be discussing the Bible questions I have been posting on Facebook, or if you just want to ask your own questions about the sections we've been reading, you are more than welcome to do that too. It's going to be a little bit more informal than what we're normally doing, but I think that would be good because it should propose good discussion. So there's a phrase I've been reading a lot in this week. I say a lot, but I think informally I've read it four times. And it reminded me of something when I was a kid. Because there were things I could do that I knew that made Mom and Dad angry. Do you guys know what made your parents angry? Philip, do you know what makes me angry? I don't want you to answer that. That could get me in a lot of trouble. But for a lot of times, not every day, but I would say more often than not, my dad would write a list. And this was normally a list of stuff we had to do definitely before he got home, but preferably before my mom got home. So if we were going to achieve that, that means as soon as we got home, we would pretty much have to start and finish this list. Now, the problem with that is we were not very attentive. And so if we were not attentive, we would get in trouble. He would come and he would lecture us. That's what my dad did. He didn't spank us. I wish he would have spanked us. But instead we got lectured. To me that was infinitely worse. And so that was just kind of his way of showing anger, was lecturing us. But it wasn't just the not doing the list. It was another thing, like back in the day we also had dial-up. You guys remember dial-up? And if you had dial-up, you could not call the house phone because it was tied to the house phone. And so if my parents called and they got dial-up, they were not happy. So I knew what made my parents angry. I'm sure you probably had some idea of what made your parents angry too. And it probably falls somewhere on this list of stuff. Maybe you have something more specific than this list. Are we there yet? I mean, that's pretty much cliche of what makes a parent angry. Fail to do a chore, that was my parents' big thing, is you have to do your chores. Complain that you're bored. Do your children complain that they're bored? Nope, good. That means I'm not giving you enough chores, buddy. So these are the things that made your parents angry. Well, the phrase I read a lot in the New Testament this week pretty much was this phrase right here. But God's anger was kindled because he went and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. This phrase that God was made angry because of something that happened. I didn't just read this in Numbers 22 and I know I read it at least four times before that as well. So what's going on here in this chapter that would make God angry. I didn't like making my parents angry. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to make God angry. But this is what's happening in chapters 22, especially in the first 21 verses. Now, Israel is trying to get to the promised land. And they go to many different places. They especially go to Edom. And Edom brings out their army and they're like, you try to come through here, you're going to have to fight us. And so, okay, we won't go through Edom, so they decide to go to through Moab. And Moab doesn't really like that there's this huge group of people just sitting at his doorstep. What's the number? 600,000 at this point? 603,000, I think. And 500. 603,500 able-bodied men. That is an estimate of 2 million people. So that's a lot of people. So he's essentially got this huge army just sitting on his doorstep, and he doesn't know what they're going to do. I mean, they're telling him they just want to go through the land to get to where they're going. But I mean, for all he knows, they could be lying. So he's going to gather his own army, and he wants to make sure he has that competitive edge. So he goes to this, I guess you'd call him a prophet. He goes to this prophet, Balaam, and he says, I want you to help me out here. I want you to go, and I want you to curse the army of Israel. So Balaam consults God, and God says, no, you're not going to do that. And he goes, okay. Well, he goes to tell Balaam, I am not going to do that. Well, Balaam's not going to take no for an answer because that doesn't fix his problem. He still has this huge army outside of his basically outside of his door, and so he sends more dignitaries, more prestigious people, probably more wealth, and he says, please come do this for me. And so Balaam again talks to God, and God says, okay, you can do this, but only on the condition that you go when they ask you to go. And so that's what happens at the end of verses 20 and 21. Now it's important to note at this point in the story that Balaam is someone who is under authority. Now, I would argue that we're all under authority, but for the purpose of this story here, it's because he's a prophet of the Lord, he's specifically under God's authority. That means he only does what God tells him to do. That means he needs to listen to God, he needs to be obedient to God, and he needs to be righteous when it comes to carrying out God's word. And so I'll give him some credit here in at least the first time he tried to do this. But we see that doesn't really play out here. Because the very next thing we see is God is angry at Balaam. And that's obvious because he failed to keep the conditional clause of what God says. That's that big if there in the section. If, that's in English, do we call this a modal? I think it's called a modal. Yeah, it's a conditional clause. It basically, if these conditions were, if the men call, he was to rise, go with them, and do only what he told us. So from this, we can conclude that one of two things, or even both things, did not happen. The men didn't call him, or the men did call him, and he decided he wasn't going to do what God told him to do, and this is why God is angry. So you can kind of see that between verses 21 and 22. There's an immediate shift, and though it doesn't specifically tell what happened, we can logically conclude it's one of those two things. So Balaam, he's not a very good listener, is he? You guys have, would you say your children are not very good listeners? Yeah. But listening is a problem, but it's not really the problem. Listening is more of a symptom of the larger problem. And so Balaam probably has these three problems here. He's being tempted by riches and power. He's being tempted by this adventure that he wants to take, or he's being tempted to just basically do what he wants to do. Now I take these things and I compare them to Eve's problems, because these are the things that tempted Eve, and I want you to see how similar they are. Basically, both these lists have one thing in common. Do you know what that is? Well, it's the one thing that all sin has in common, is it mostly focuses on the self. And so he's basically sinning by only caring about what he can get out of it. And while these are in themselves problems, they're not all that common for us, right? And these are exactly the kind of things that tend to tempt us, especially something like riches. Who doesn't want to be wealthy? I don't see any hands, so I assume you all want to be wealthy, right? Okay, so you're a little more modest. Because riches are tempting. We tend to think that riches can help us out. And in a lot of ways, they do help us out. But money doesn't fix problems. In fact, money does tend to cause more problems. It certainly can't bring fulfillment, and it cannot make you happy. Some of the most depressed people in the world are those who have lots and lots of money. And some of the most content people in the world are people who have absolutely none. And so, this is probably where the heart of this issue is Balaam is being tempted by riches and power. But the other two, this adventure and not listening to God, even the money thing, kind of creates this situation where you get farther and farther away from God, where you can't understand what it is He wants from you. How many people would say this is accurate in your life? I don't know what God wants from me. And so, one of the things, Kevin Thompson, he's a theologian, he argues that one of the reasons that we don't hear God is because we're bad listeners. And mostly we're bad listeners because we care too much about us. And so, we want God to make it obvious, so show, not tell. And we desire immediate results over a long-term relationship. We focus on us more than we focus on Him. And I like this last one the best. We give weight to our feelings more than what God tells us through His Word. You know, there's a great resource we have. I've been talking a lot about it lately. If you want to know what God wants from you, the answer's all in there. It's not a secret. Now, maybe there's something He wants a little bit more specifically out of you, but for mostly, I'd say the answer's pretty obvious. You can find it in there. So if you want to know what God's saying, read your Bible. It's good. It's a good resource. So God, I'm very hesitant to use in this section, but God sends basically a donkey to teach a donkey here. And I love the imagery of what's going on in this particular section. Because we already know that there's a bunch of important dignitaries with Balaam. And then he has his two servants, right? So there's him, there's the two servants, and then there's however many very important dignities. And Balaam is being made the fool. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord that's basically being used to stop him, and he stops, he goes a different way, and so Balaam's like, no, this way, and he starts beating him. And then the same thing happens again, and he starts beating him. And if I'm one of those dignitaries, or I'm one of those servants, I must be thinking, is this the guy that's going to save us? He doesn't even seem like he has his life together. But really, there's another part of this story, and that's what God is showing the donkey. And so, I guess in the sense, the donkey is a better prophet than Balaam is at this point. And so he keeps trying to teach Balaam what he should be doing. And three times he gives him an opportunity. And I would say, if you don't get it after the third time, you're probably not going to get it. And so the donkey, not the physical donkey, he digs his heels in. It shows that what's going on here is Balaam, instead of doing the right thing, does what a lot of us do when we're caught in that trap of sin, is we just dig our heels in, we double down. I'm already in the hole. What's being more in the hole really going to matter? And so he takes the situation and he makes it worse. And then the Bible ironically says that it is Balaam. Now it's Balaam's anger who is kindled. Doesn't seem right, does it? So, is this one, we would say, is right. We would say this one is wrong. And I want to point out why they're wrong. Because God gets angry when things shouldn't be happening that should be happening. Balaam, and like a lot of us, get angry just because things are not going our way. I think it's great that you pointed that out today, Bonnie. And I would say that's absolutely true. We get angry, not because things aren't happening that should be happening, but we get angry because things are not going our way. Now, I'd say more often than not, that's how it works. But then something incredible happens. I'd say, this is incredible. You guys know what it is? What incredible thing happens? Oh, no, you missed it. Yes, I knew you were all going to say that. That's wonderful. The donkey does speak, and that is certainly an act of God, but that's not the incredible thing that happens. Have you guys seen this movie? Yes, I love this movie. It's a great movie. But in this scene, the donkey, the lady is trying to sell the donkey as a talking donkey, but the donkey won't talk. And then, because it's a ripoff of Disney, the donkey somehow gets pixie dust on it, and he starts to fly, and everyone's like, he can fly, he can fly, he can fly. And he goes, yes, I can fly, and he says this line here. And then the guy's like, he can talk. He completely misses the picture. And that's exactly what's going on here. And for us, we're seeing this awesome moment. Balaam is like, this is Balaam's response to a talking donkey. It's not like, wow, you can talk. It's like, I don't really care that you can talk. He says, because you made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, then I would kill you. That's incredible. Because, and in this case, incredible can mean a good thing and a bad thing, and this is definitely a bad thing. He continues to keep doubling down in his hole. You're like, that's what you do when you get angry, you resort to violence and murder? I guess. Certainly a symptom of that. And so the fool speaks now. And again, I have to imagine I'm part of this entourage because I don't know if the entourage can also hear the donkey. I know that they certainly can't see the angel, even after Balaam sees the angel. And so it must just look incredibly strange. And the whole time you continue to think, this is the guy that's going to save us? So he's not only talking the fool, but he's certainly acting like the fool as well. He's certainly not doing anything that would resemble rational or calm thoughts. And I thought, man, how true is that? That's what you get when you get caught in that trap of sin. Instead of focusing on what you should be doing, you just keep moving on to the irrational. Keep doing the things that are making your situation worse. And you know what's terrible about that is? The more and more you dig in, the harder it is to dig yourself out. So you get to the point where you just can't. Three chances should have been enough. But we see that now by this point he's on number four, and he still just doesn't get it. We have God using the donkey to try to teach him, and then God finally inserts divine intervention, and now being confronted with divine intervention, what does he do? He still digs his heels in. And I think this is an important lesson of why Jesus said that the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Because he knew that even divine intervention was not going to help him. Gotta slow down. Take a breath. One of the other parts of our reading this week was the story of Nicodemus. And I love the story of Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, if you look at the story of Nicodemus, we get to see that Nicodemus also basically gets three chances. And it is on his third chance. You kind of see it with his second one that he's getting there, but it's only on his third chance that he finally figures it out. So where he goes from skeptic to convert. Because what he does by the third chance is he completely invests himself in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by financially supporting it. And that would have been a very public event. But I love this response to Jesus because I love this response to Nicodemus in chapter 3 because it's Jesus in the most plain that Jesus is. Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? This is what it is. This is how, and this is just the beginning. But Nicodemus does not dig his heels in, but instead he decides to completely turn away from his sin and accept God for who he is. And so I want you to think about that because the writer of Hebrews says basically this is the result of that. If we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, no further sacrifice for sin is left for us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's enemies. And he goes on a little bit later and he says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're all going to fall into the hands of a living God. Just where are you going to be when you do that? Are you going to be the one who keeps on sinning? Are you going to be the one and receives that vengeance? Are you going to be the one that receives grace? Well, I hope you always are the one that's receiving grace. But as the book of Hebrews teaches us, it is completely within the realm of possibility that Christians will turn their back on God and receive that judgment. So, well, normally people will get more than one chance to fix their sin. It's always easier to fix that sin the first time. It does you no good to keep doubling down. And so always be looking at what you're doing and being mindful and maybe accept the premise that what you're doing is wrong. God is talking to you. He wants you to understand what it is from He wants you. And you need to make sure that you are doing everything you can to hear Him. And it is certainly okay to admit that you were wrong. I think that's incredibly hard. And saying, I'm wrong. I would rather be made a fool for a moment than be made a fool for all eternity. And the best thing about all of this is none of this is something we have to do alone. We always have each other to help. Now, wouldn't it be cool if we had talking donkeys that could tell us? Because then we know that's divine intervention. But we don't have to have talking donkeys. We have each other. And that's one of the greatest gifts God gives us is our family. So if there is something that we can help you with, or if there's anything you need, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.